أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. سورة فجر verses number 11 onwards. الذين فقوا في البلاد فأكثروا فيها الفساد فصب عليهم ربك سوط عذاب إن ربك لبالمرصاد. Those who rebelled in their city and caused much corruption in them, so your Lord poured on them lashes of punishment. Indeed, your Lord is in ambush. We discussed about three major civilizations in this surah, as we saw. It was Ad and Thamud, and the civilization of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the verses describe them as those who rebelled in their city against God. Zaghaw, from Tughyan, and from which Taghut comes, of course. فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ, caused much corruption in those cities. Now, of course, we were to explain a little bit about this fasad or corruption. What does it mean? Because it is something which is used very frequently in the Quran, and a concept which probably has several meanings. Now, if you remember in Surah Al-Baqarah, at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, we have وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. When we tell them, do not make corruption or cause corruption in earth, that on the earth it means in the place that you live, they say, we are really the ones who want to put things right. So what is this fasad? We have several verses about fasad which shows that it has two aspects. One is the interior or inward aspect. The other one is exterior or outside aspect. The interior aspect or inside aspect of fasad is when you corrupt your own soul. And by corrupting it, you corrupt, just like a contagious disease, you corrupt others as well. And this is when you turn away from God. You, instead of going in the right path on your fitrah, you deviate and you create corruption in yourself by deviating from God. This is the nature of human being. As soon as we deviate from the path of God, we, of course, make corruption in our souls. This is one meaning of it. Probably the verse in Surah A'raf, the verse which comes after Ayat al-Sukhra, which says, اُدْعُ رَبَّكُمْ تَضَرُّعًا وَخُفْيَةً إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا وَادْعُوهُ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. Do not make corruption on earth after it has been put right. Now, usually the Exodus says that this is leaving Islam after Islam has been declared. If you leave Islam, if you abandon Islam, then you have made corruption on earth. This looks into more inward aspects of corruption. The outside aspect of corruption again comes in Surah Baqarah. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ. There are some people, when they speak, you are mesmerized by the way they speak. They speak about God, world, a community, whatever. They speak very nicely. However, what is in their hearts is animosity towards God, towards faith, towards people. وَإِذَا تَوَلَّى. Now, if you give some position to these people and put them to trial, سَعَى فِي الْعَرَضِ لَيُفْسِدَ فِيهَا. He tries to make corruption on the earth. سَعَى فِي الْعَرْضِ ليفسد فيها. And what is that corruption? ويهلك الحرث والنحل. They destroy the people and the fruits of the life, whatever the people achieve. They destroy everything, the people and their achievements. يهلك الحرث والنحل. والله لا يحب الفساد. Allah does not like fasad, this type of corruption. So the outward meaning is destruction. And this is what these people had done actually. Ad and Thamud and Fir'aun, they had actually realized both aspects of this fasad. They had deviated from the path of God, they were worshipping idols instead of worshipping God, which of course has a terrible corrupting effect. When we go to the next world, we are going to a different direction as everyone is moving towards Allah. وَإِلَى اللَّهِ الْمَصِيرُ كُلٌّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Everything is going towards Him, and these people go against Him in a different direction. And probably this is why Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah would not forgive shirk. Whatever is below shirk, Allah will forgive. Why? Because shirk is when you go to a different direction. Whatever else below it is that, of course, you have hindrances, you have problems, difficulties, but you are in the right direction. You haven't committed polytheism, or you have not associated anyone with God, which takes you away from Him. That's why that could not be forgiven. In the sense, things could not be made up for you if you go to a different direction. So these people, Ad and Thamud and Fir'aun, they had this type of corruption. Interior, inward corruption. And they had the exterior type of corruption. Killing people, destroying whatever people had achieved. Of course, for themselves, they were building their civilization, but they were destroying everything which did not belong to them. And they wanted everything to go to their own, as a part of their own property. And that is why, فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ. They created much corruption on the earth, in their cities. What they did, by first of all, pulling everyone towards polytheism, which is the inward corruption, and of course destruction of civilizations, other civilizations, destruction of harth wa nasl, which is the outside corruption. By doing this, of course, they were going against that system of justice which Allah has created, and we have talked a lot about that. When things go out of balance, when the balance of justice is tipped in the world, then things, everything would move and would act to bring things to balance. And this is why the punishment of God comes. You should not think about punishment of God in human sense, that He gets angry and He punishes. It's not like that. There is a system which works. And whenever these conditions are fulfilled, then of course that punishment comes. And this is what it says here. الَّذِينَ تَغَوْا فِي الْبِلَادِ. Those who rebelled in their cities. فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ. And caused much corruption in them. فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ سَوْتَ عَذَابٍ. And so your Lord poured on them lashes of punishment. And of course everything in this world is done by your Lord. However, as I said, this is that system of justice which is working underneath to bring everything back into the balance of justice. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانَ. Allah has raised the universe, the heavens, and has set down this balance. Allah فَضَغَوْا فِي الْمِيزَانَ. So that you would not transgress the balance. And if you do that, then the balance would bring you back, or the system which is in place would bring you back, bring everything back to equilibrium, to justice, and to that balance that Allah has set. So, فَسَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ. Because of that, again, Allah would not withdraw His ni'mah unless things go wrong, would not take anything away from anyone upon whom they have he has bestowed his favor unless they change, and then Allah will withdraw it. And this is how he withdrew it. فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ سَوْتَ عَذَابٍ. So your Lord poured lashes of punishment on them. As if, of course, we can imagine that Allah wants to bring things back to normal, so with a lash tries to make things right. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. Indeed, your Lord is in ambush. This is exactly what we are talking about, that system of justice. Your Lord is in ambush means that that system of justice is working. Of course, we shouldn't interpret these things in human terms, that Allah is just sitting in ambush somewhere, waiting for the people to commit sin and then punish them. No, that system is there. The system is constantly working, as is Allah sitting in ambush, waiting for things to go wrong to bring them back. And of course, the exegetes have said lots of things about this mirsad, which does not very much go with the context of the verses, although the meaning is right. But we have to certainly look into the context of the verses as well. What they have said is that there are several bridges on the hell where people have to pass through. Or there is a huge bridge with different compartments or different stages that people have to go through. And the last stage is Mirsad. Or one of those bridges is Mirsad, where your Lord is standing and trying you, testing you to see whether you are eligible to pass through that bridge or you have to fall down in the hell. And of course, these are all figurative sort of language used. They say that in our traditions and also in Sunni traditions, we have that there are three main stages on the sirat of hell, or different bridges that you have to pass. One of the three is sirat, your relation to God, the love for the Lord. I want to speak in a universal language so that all religions would have the same understanding probably. One is Salat, the other is Silatul Rahim, and that is what the Christians call love for your neighbor. And the third one is when Allah is testing your innermost thoughts and acts, which is called Mirsad. And there is where many people fail and fall into the hell. And that's why the verses إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ, if you pass those other categories or stages, then Allah will test you on Mirsad and will of course or is in ambush in that final bridge and will test you. Now of course, as I said, we shouldn't understand these things literally, because these are not something which our system of concepts are used to. They have been put in this language. What we understand from them is that there is a journey inward on the Day of Judgment. And what encompasses us is the hell. As in this world, Allah says, أَلَيْسَ وَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Hell is encompassing kafirin in this world. And then of course in that world it appears to them, it is brought close to them. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمِ. The hell is brought forth, as we will see here. Again, there are lots of discussions here about this verse. The hell will be brought forth. What does it mean? However, what we understand is that all of us are in a state of moving towards our complete perfection. We have to complete a journey to go to reside beside Allah, to be His neighbor, to sit or to dwell in paradise. However, this would go through an environment, which is the environment of trying our will, whether we have good intent or evil intent. If we have evil intent, we fail, and we would fall down. If we have good intent, we pass, and we go to reside beside Allah in paradise. There are, of course, bridges for us to go through this journey, which is, so to speak, encompassed by hell. And those bridges are what we have been taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to follow. If we do not follow it, then of course we would fall in the hell, which is the abode of the evildoers, or the abode of the evil itself. If we have internally accomplished those things, then we will pass. So it's an internal journey. We go further and further, deeper into ourselves. And the hell is inside us, and paradise is inside us as well. It does not deny the environment, but that environment is created by what is inside our heart. In fact, the journey towards the Lord, to paradise and hell, is a journey deeper and deeper into the heart of human beings. And then suddenly you find your heart to be in the hell, or you find your heart to be in the paradise. So we have to understand these things in this way, without, of course, denying the literal meaning. The literal meaning is right. This is the literal meaning, as is explained by many, many traditions. Okay. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ. Now, why does insan rebel? Why does insan make corruption? Why did those big civilizations move towards corruption and rebellion? This is the nature of human beings if it is not corrected by the teaching, divine teaching. If it does not sort of train himself or herself by divine teaching. What is the attitude of human beings which causes that corruption? Here is mentioned, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَأْمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. As for man, whenever his Lord tests him and grants him honor and blesses him, أَكْرَمَهُ وَنَأْمَهُ. Ikram means to honor someone. And this ikram, how this ikram comes from Allah, gives you ni'mah, makes you big in the eyes of people. Na'amahu, gives him ni'mah, blesses him with his favors. What he says is that this is due to my own merits. فيقول ربي أكرمن. Allah has, my Lord has honored me, not that he has honored a teacher because he is so honorable and so generous, but because of my own merits, Allah has given me that favor. This is one aspect of man. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. But when he tests him, we have to pay attention to the repetition of ibtalah. In both cases, Allah is just testing and trying, whether he gives them or he withdraws from him. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ. But when he tests him, فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ, and tightens for him his provision, makes him poor, فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. He says, my Lord has humiliated me. Again, it's because of me. It's because my Lord wanted to humiliate me. So when we give him ni'mah, he says, my Lord has honored me. When he try him and do not give him ni'mah, he says, my Lord has humiliated me. As if honor and humiliation are judged and measured by this worldly ni'mah. This is the way human beings think. If we have more, we are honored. If we don't have anything, we are humiliated by God. However, both verses say that both of them, whether we give you, honor you with ni'mah, or we do not give you and tighten the provisions on you, both of them are trials and tests. It is no measure for judging Allah's attitude towards a person. Whether he gives or he takes, he makes the life easy or he makes it difficult, these are all trials. It is not a measure or a yardstick to judge whether Allah has honored someone or has humiliated someone. However, this is human being. And we see. I mean, look at our attitude. We look at the wealthier countries, we say they are better off. God is giving them. We look at the poorer countries, we say God has turned away from them. So we should do something so that we become like them, so that Allah would grant us the same thing as well. This is how we judge communities, individuals. If someone is richer, we say Allah loves them more. If someone is poorer, we say that Allah has forgotten them completely. This is the way human beings judge issues. Now, if you judge things on this basis, then by all probabilities you tend to rebel and create corruption so that you gain more. Because all measures of your judgment are based on the worldly gains. And if that is the case, then rebellion comes. So, we have, of course, a story about the revelation of the verse, which I don't know whether it's right or not. It's mentioned by Muqatil ibn Sulaiman, the renowned Tabi'i exegete, who was a Zaydi person in his creed, and of course he's very famous. He says in his tafsir, this is one of the oldest tafsir, which is still extant, because Muqatil ibn Sulaiman died in the middle of the 2nd century, so his tafsir is written at the beginning of the 2nd century Islamic calendar. He says that there was a discussion between Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Umayyah was one of the greatest enemies of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who was killed in battle. And he was the owner of Bilal, who tortured Bilal as well, hearing that he converted to Islam. Umayyah ibn Khalaf and Abdullah ibn Nufail, who had converted to Islam, he went to him to advise him, to preach him. That, look, why don't you come to Islam? Why don't you come to the fold of faith? And Umayyah was a very wealthy man, and Abdullah ibn Nufayl was a very poor man. And therefore, Umayyah said, you are preaching me, you poor person. Who are you? You are no one. And if my Lord has given me all these things and has deprived you of the least means for your living, therefore, even when you go to the hereafter, if there is a world after this, as we have in Surah Kahf, وَلَا إِنْ رُجِعْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْغَلَبًا. Even if I go to the Lord would give me better than what he has given me, and would not give you, because in this world he hasn't done it to you and has done it to me. In the next world he would do the same thing. So Umayyah said the same things to him, and the verses were revealed that human beings think like this. That if Allah gives wealth to someone, he has favored him. If he doesn't give, he has forsaken them. And of course, Allah says, Kalla. No, indeed, this is not the case. You never should judge Allah's favor on this basis. Now, whether the verses go with the story or not, I'm not sure, because the story says the same person, this is nature of human being who speaks like this. That if he doesn't, and with experience also, most of us have experienced this, that when we want something from God, he doesn't give it to us, we say, Allah has forsaken us. Allah doesn't give us. Allah doesn't like to respond to our du'as, for example. And if he gives something to us, we say, I don't know what good I did, Allah gave this to me. You see, it's all the measure of Allah's favor and Allah's good, doing good to people is judged by us according to, well, of course, we are mu'minun. If we were kuffar, then of course this would have been much greater by thinking that everything coming to us is kuffar to the hereafter, I mean, but not those who completely reject God, like the polytheists of the time of the Prophet, peace be on him. They were really thinking like that. And all those rebels in the history were thinking like that. That God has given us these things because we are favored by him. Now, Allah says, Kalla. If Allah does not favor you and humiliates you, now, going back to Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he says that, Umayyah, Allah has not favored you, Allah has humiliated you. And why has he humiliated you? Because, Kalla, بَلْ لَا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ وَلَا تَحَضُّونَ عَلَى تَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. Rather, you do not honor the orphan. If you do not do this, Allah humiliates you. Allah would not look at you. No matter how much wealth he gives you, this is the measure. If Allah has honored someone, favored someone, or rejected someone, if you see some people doing all sorts of charities, if they are successful in doing all these things, then you should know that Allah has favored them. If they are successful in having a share of every type of good, as we have in the description of Amir al-Mumin alayhi salam, Awad Muttaqin, he said, in every avenue of good, you see their hand there, they have a share in it. And this is when Allah honors someone. They need not to be rich. They can do it just by advising others, organizing these things, and even if they are rich, if they have their hands in all these sorts of charities, then of course Allah has granted him his favor. If they do not, if you do not honor orphans, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرَمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ, rather you do not honor the orphan. And it's very important that in the very, very first sentence here about how, why Allah humiliates a person or a people is not caring for the orphans, for the weakest of the society. And of course, nowadays our society has some care for the orphans, less or more in different societies. But in those days, the orphans were really the most, the weakest, and the most vulnerable people in the society, because they didn't have any, it was a tribal society, they didn't have anyone to protect them, to give them. So, بَلْ لَا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ, rather you do not honor the orphan. وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ, and do not urge the feeding of the needy. That's the other thing. Now, the way the verses are put tells us that it doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor. Honoring an orphan doesn't mean that you should give them something. Respect them. Give them the due respect that you give to your own children. You don't need to have money. For feeding the needy, the poor, you don't need to have money. You have to urge. You have to somehow have this feeling to encourage everyone in the society for the cause of the needy, the poor, those who don't have anything to eat. So it doesn't matter whether you are poor or rich. What you need to do is to have that intent, that intention, that feeling. وَلَا تَحَظُّونَ على طعام المسكين. These are two. Then, when you have the chance, the opportunity to seize some wealth, you seize it, no matter whether it's right or wrong. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا. And you eat the inheritance indiscriminately. Indiscriminately means, lam means to gather different parts of something together. And تَأْكُلُونَ التُرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا means if something is inherited to you, if something comes to you from the deceased, you don't mind whether it's yours or others. You try to devour it and to cheat others. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. And you love wealth with much fondness. Now, حُبًّا جَمْ is something which comes in abundance. It's جَمْ. Now, loving wealth is not bad, but loving it wholeheartedly, leaving nothing else in your heart for loving other things, so that the wealth would completely encompass your heart, then of course that is not something which is desired. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. And you love wealth with abundance of fondness. It means that whatever you think about is wealth of this world. You will leave no room for anything else, for love of God, for love of the hereafter, for love of others. Now, four things are mentioned here. First of all, you do not honor the orphan. Secondly, you do not urge feeding of the poor. Thirdly, when you come to wealth, you do not care whether you obtain it rightly or wrongly. And fourthly, the wealth of this world, the pleasures of this world, has completely encompassed your heart. If these things come, then you are humiliated by God. No matter whether you are rich or you are poor, you are humiliated by the Lord. If, on the other hand, you have opposite attitude, you are honored by the Lord, whether you are rich or you are poor. So, let's go back to the beginning of the surah and see how the surah flows. So, there are some qasams there, and then the story of big civilizations which were destroyed because they destroyed the balance which Allah has set in this world. The balance hit back and destroyed them. And this goes to human nature, individual human nature, which corrupts individuals and corrupts civilizations. And that individual human nature which corrupts is that the measure of everything, good or bad, in their heart is the property and wealth of this world. And then Allah says, you should not think in this way. The humiliation comes if you act like what is are mentioned in those four verses. And the honor comes if you act opposite to that, no matter you are rich or you are poor. Now, this concept, which is very hard for ordinary human beings to grasp, is something which has made a thorough theme throughout the Quran, that do not, as we have in Nahjul Balagha as well, do not judge the favor of Allah with wealth, with children, with whatever is given you to in this world. Judging the favor of Allah is by the way your heart is situated towards God and how you act according to that heart. So, these are the things which are mentioned, and then it says that this will be revealed to you one day. You will find out one day what we are talking about. Now it might be very difficult for you, it might be very far from your understanding that the favor of Allah is not measured by the favors of this world. However, when a different dimension of this world comes forth, when a different atmosphere, a different world of God comes forth, and you are accommodated in that dimension, then you will understand that what we have said here is true. Then you will understand why nations were destroyed. Then you will understand why corruption could not be maintained and could not be left to continue on the earth. So it comes with a second negation. Kalla. It is not the case that you would never understand. You will understand it. No, indeed. إِذَا دُكَّتَ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّاً دَكَّاً. When the earth is leveled to a plane by continuous hitting, as dak means to hit something, to pound something, and by continuous pounding, the earth will be flattened. All the mountains will go away. That means when the day of judgment comes. This is this is one of the biggest signs of the day of judgment. It is mentioned here when the earth is pounded. And of course, it's very good selection here of the sign, because people always think about wealth, and wealth is something which flourishes on the earth. Whatever wealth we have is what has come from the earth, what has been built on the earth. And he says, now the day comes when everything will be pounded. No wealth will remain. Nothing that you have achieved on this earth will be there anymore. إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّاً دَكَّاً وَجَاءَ رَبُّكُ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And your Lord and the angels arrive in ranks. That means when you go to the new dimension, as we spoke. However, of course, the verse has puzzled and perplexed many exegetes, whether they are on the literalist side or on those who usually give figurative meaning to these verses. They have been puzzled by what does it mean that your Lord comes, when your Lord comes. Now, those who, of course, do not accept that the Lord can go and come and could be seen, they say there is something here in taqdeer, something hidden in the sentence. That means instead of saying وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, you should say وَجَاءَ أَمْرُ رَبِّكَ, when the order of your Lord, when the command of your Lord comes. And it is permissible in language to use such figures and imagery. That's instead of saying that the command of your Lord has come, we say your Lord has come. And therefore, we escape from that anthropomorphism which is denied, especially by Mu'tazilites and Shiites. Of course, the literalists say that, yes, the Lord will come and the mu'minun could see him on the day of judgment. However, we can actually take a middle path here. Not to the side of literalists, not to the side of those who say that we should certainly think that something is missing in the sentence, like Ja'a Amru Rabbik or Ja'a Wa'adu Rabbik, the promise of your Lord will come, the command of your Lord will come. And that is when you get closer, when you go to a dimension, when you completely feel the presence of the Lord, as if the Lord is there. In fact, the Lord doesn't go anywhere. It is you who go to that dimension, and you feel that the Lord has come. Imagine you are sitting in this room, all of us know that God is present, and all of us know that he is more present than we are present here. However, we do not feel it. Imagine suddenly Allah bestows a favor on our hearts, and suddenly all of us feel his presence, feel that he is here more than we feel that we are sitting next to each other. We will say, the Lord has come. The Lord has come here. And this is what I understand from this. We go to a dimension where we feel the Lord has come. And that is the dimension of the angels as well. That is where the angels live, in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why we see the angels in rows, all standing for the respect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're always like that. وَالصَّافَّاتِ صَفَّا وَالزَّاجِرَاتِ زَجْرًا. Those who make laws for worshipping, glorifying the Lord. وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الصَّافُونَ وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الْمُصَبِّحُونَ. We always stand in rows and glorify our Lord. Just as we do congregational prayers, the angels would do that as well. But you always see them in this sort of rows and ranks of standing in glorification of Allah. And when you go to that dimension, you would see the angels are all the time standing in rows, glorifying the Lord. So this is the meaning of when the earth is pounded, when you go to that dimension, which is called Akhirah, then you will see the Lord is present there, and you will see the angels. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ. And therefore, it's not that the Lord comes, it's that we go, but we think that the Lord has come. كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّا دَكَّا. No, indeed, when the earth is leveled to a plane, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And your Lord and the angel arrive in ranks. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمَ. And the day when hell is brought near. Now we have a hadith in this, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمَ. It says that the Jahannam, the hell, is brought near by 70,000 angels, which are dragging the hell with very, very heavy chains, very powerful angels, dragging the hell, bringing it close to the where the people are situated on the Day of Judgment. And they say that when the hell is brought, then everyone is terrified, everyone is thinking about themselves, and the Muhammad, peace be on him, would go close to the hell. And the hell says, why are you here? I have been told that your flesh is haram on me. I cannot take you. So why are you here? Why have you come close to me? And he says that I am standing here praying for my ummah. And they say when the Jahannam is brought forth with those 70,000 angels, then every prophet would say, Rabbi Nafsi, Nafsi, my Lord, save me, save me. And the Prophet said, Rabbi Ummati, Ummati, my Lord, save my Ummah, save my Ummah. Now, what figure, what imagery is used here? As I said, we have to understand that these are concepts very far away from our world. We have to understand this in a consistent way, which goes with the verses of the Quran, with what we understand, with rational understanding, and therefore we have to give a meaning to this, which goes with the other meanings that which was described about coming of the Lord, the angels being in ranks and rows, and when we say the Jahannam is brought near, and of course we have used that hadith of 70,000 angels dragging in, pulling it, bringing it close. We have to understand the meaning, which is coherent and consistent with all these. So we leave that, inshallah, for next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala. What Quran tells us and tradition is that man is inclined towards both evil and good. And the verse in the Quran says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Both evil and good were inspired to man. And we cannot say that men are more prone to evil or more prone to good. It's equally given to everyone. so that there is an equal chance, and therefore that free will would somehow expose itself in this wrangling and battle between good and evil. And then there are forces of evil, which we call evil spirits or jinn or whatever, and forces of good, which are angels, who are battling inside human hearts all the time, preaching, whispering, to again make that equal situation for every human being to choose the path. Therefore, why we see that many human beings have deviated towards corruption and evil is probably not because man is prone to evil, because they are usually deceived by the glamour of this world. Otherwise, we shouldn't. And in the past, of course, we have people, as we have about Muharrabun, Allah says, ثُلَّةٌ مِّنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ, huge numbers from people in the past. وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنَ الْآخِرِينَ. But as the glamours of the world get more and more, as civilizations can build, and as this attitude comes that Allah favors with material things, then human being tends to be deceived more and more. I think Ayat al-Sukhra is 54 or 58, I'm not sure. So it's two ayahs after that. It should be, let me see. Yes, Surah Ayat al-Sukhra is 54. So this is 56. وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا. Surah Baqarah is at the beginning. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. When you number, that's very difficult. Yeah, ayah number 11.
You mentioned towards the end about the angels feeling in the presence of Allah, and the man often doesn't have this feeling that is in the presence of Allah. I observed this, many of us observed this phenomenon, that certain people go up and down. Sometimes they say, Allah is all around us. And other times they're going to shed off their former selves. They're not consistent. And how do you explain this phenomenon that they're not consistent in their iman? And what is the more single factor which would make one consistent? Is there a key for you to have that yaqeen of Allah's presence of the night?
Well, you see, Allah's presence has different levels and different degrees of intensity. As we move towards Darul Akhirah, His presence becomes more and more intensive for us. When we die, of course, in Barzakh, we have the feeling of that presence, which becomes somehow more intense than what, for example, good people had in this world. In this world, of course, people may experience presence of different things. They might experience the presence of God, or they might experience the presence of spirits, angels, or whatever in the supernatural world. And since usually it's very difficult to distinguish, people cannot sometimes tell us what presence they are feeling, and therefore they become ecstatic, for example, by feeling the presence of some sort of creature in the supernatural world. What the Quran tells us is that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ عَنْدَ رَبِّكَ, those who are in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is about angels. However, about human beings would be the same. those who are in the presence of the Lord, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَيُسَبِّحُونَ. They do not feel arrogance, or it doesn't hurt their arrogance to worship the Lord. They always are humble, and يُسَبِّحُونَهُ, they always glorify Him. وَلَهُ يَسْجُدُونَ, and they always humble themselves before Him. If you see this in someone constantly, then of course that person feels the presence of the Lord. And as I said, it has degrees, many, many different degrees. If you do not see that in a person, if you see someone is arrogant of worshipping of the Lord, if the glorification of the Lord does not come, then they are feeling other things, the presence of other beings, rather than the presence of the Lord.
Then the inconsistency of a certain individual, you see them praising Allah, and then the next time you see them, different
stages. Yeah, as I said, I mean, this is not that sort of presence which, I mean, it makes us dubious whether they feel the presence of God or other things. I mean, even at times you may encounter something very big or very awesome, like even in the natural world, and you say Subhanallah, you glorify the Lord. It is also possible that some people may have at times feel the presence of God and become more and more glorifying, cry and these things, and at other times they come out of that situation. But these people should be constant in worship, in praying, in glorification of the Lord. But at times they go into that very high ecstasy. If some people do not pray, do not worship the Lord, but they have these experiences, it's doubtful whether they feel the presence of the Lord or presence of other things.
My question is, I would like to find out more about not directly related to what we talked about today, does that come into the interpretation that as we are actually at the moment discussing?
Yes, some aspects of interpretation are called ta'wil. That means the deeper meaning, the meaning which is somehow far from the literal meaning. That's what we call ta'wil. And of course, the real ta'wil of the Quran, that is the real meaning of the Quran, is known by no one but by the Prophet. And those people of high caliber like Ayyam alayhi salam, the real meaning. You know, it's natural. When I am talking to you, I talk the straightforward language, a language which all of us communicate through it, but how much of what I mean to say you grasp? Maybe 70%, 80%? No one can be sure that when they are communicating, they can get 100% of what the person means, especially when we use more abstract concepts in our language. If it's very direct, like for example, give me the glass of water, that of course we can. But when you're talking about abstract concepts, there's always a chance that 20%, 30%, 50% or more of what I mean is not understood by the addressee. Now the same is about the Quran. When Allah speaks to a prophet, how can we be sure that that prophet understands 100% of what Allah said? And if this is the case about the prophet himself, what about others? Do they understand 100% what Allah means? Now, about the Quran we have, yes, The Prophet understands 100% what Allah says. You see, we take it for granted. You say, well, naturally he should understand. But we are human beings. Why naturally he should understand? If it's not the favor of Allah, ordinarily a person would not understand 100% of what the other person says. About the Quran we have it, yes. And anyone apart from the Prophet, then it's difficult to say. And that's why in Hadith we have, إِنَّمَا يَعْرَفُ الْقُرْآنَ مَنْ خُوفِضَ بِهِ. The Quran is only understood by the addressee. That's the Prophet. 100%. Then, this understanding is transferred to A'imma alayhi salam so that they could interpret. But others understand it in different degrees, different percentages. And therefore, that real meaning, which is meant by Allah, understood by the Prophet, is the ta'wil of the verse. And that ta'wil is not known by everyone. And when they say it, sometimes we feel that, wow, this is away from the literal meaning. Why this verse could be understood in many other ways? Why this understanding should be preferred? That is how it is meant by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Following on from that, nowadays people are starting to say that everybody can interpret the Holy Quran. You just use the inner prophet, you intellect, and you don't even have to rely on really qualified people like the interpreters. For example, Allama Tabarabai is one example. There might be other people who have spent their whole lifetime actually trying to interpret the Quran. Rather than relying on them and any fatwas by the Maraji, you go back to your own intellect, consult your intellect, and then you can arrive at the interpretation of the Quran by yourself. So it's like a DIY job nowadays. So what? Could we have any opinions on that, please?
Well, you do not do this to any book. I mean, let alone the Quran. And for example, you want to understand a philosopher. Okay, say for example Kant. You read the book, you don't understand anything. Why? Because there are certain technical terms, jargons, concepts there. Then you read people who have written about Kant, who have tried to understand it, who have given different interpretations, and then you come to your own judgments. This is the case about the Quran. Absolutely. We don't have some people understanding it better than others, of course. However, some people are more experts, have more experience, more deeply rooted in the concepts and technical terms. Therefore, yes, at the end of the day, it is your own understanding. However, is it an expert understanding or just a precarious understanding? If I want to understand one verse, personally what I do, I don't even rely on Allama Tabarabai or this exegesis or that. I read many, many different exegesis to see what have they understood, how this verse is related to others, what concepts and aspects come in history about this verse. And then eventually I make my own judgment. It is a do-it-yourself job. However, it's not as easy. It's just like, for example, yes, DIY, you can do it assembling a chair or a table, but you cannot do it assembling a car unless you have the expertise. And therefore, to some extent, yes, everyone should go through their own understanding. However, they should always seek the more expert understanding rather than just the clumsy understanding from the Quran. This is different from ta'wil, of course. Ta'wil is something that it's not our job. No matter how expert we become, we cannot do the ta'wil. Ta'wil is the job of the Prophet and the A'imma.
Shaykh,
can
you
please
explain the experience? It's easy to understand and it's tough for mankind how we bring this into controversial. So whatever I demand, the Prophet is going to be first. Everybody's got different opinion that the Sutta Development is. We have got lots of school of thought. So how do we accept it?
No, it's easy to understand in the sense that human beings can grasp it. But, I mean, it's easy for human beings to create or to produce computers or aeroplanes. However, they have to get the expertise to do it. Now it has become very easy for us after we have gained the expertise. The Quran is easy to understand, meaning that it has come from a lofty place where there are no concepts, where people speak in a different language. I mean, different way, different method, the angels. It has come from that realm. That realm is never ever understood by us because they speak in a different language. By language, I don't mean the human language. They speak completely differently. They don't have our concepts. They even do not understand our concepts. But it has been made easy by coming to a human language. وَإِنَّمَا يَسَّرْنَاهُ بِلِسَانِكَ. We have made it easy through your tongue, through your language. Now it's understood by human beings. But it doesn't mean that you don't need expertise, you don't need going through different books written about it, you don't need to refer to experts. Of course you do, otherwise you get lost.
You mentioned that when they went through the bridges painted on the Salat and the Dilla Rahim and Bidha, then in this time you protected on your horse. Elaborate on that. Some people may have an evil horse, but they may not carry that out. But they are always full of evil horse or good horse if they are not carried out. Will they be tested on those horses?
Let us speak about it when we talk about Jahannam. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَ إِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ. Certainly, thoughts which are not put into practice, we are not going to be punished for them. However, by thoughts, I mean the way our personality is shaped through our beliefs, our attitudes, intentions, all these things have formed a personality for us. And this is going to be tested. Now, the whole idea of Sirat is to make up for what we have missed in this world. It's not something that Allah is going to punish us with. It's just to make up for what we have missed in this world. And therefore, for example, if we have missed this connection with God correctly or properly, then we are kept there for this to be corrected so that we could pass and go to the next stage until we go to paradise. If this aspect is internalized in us, if the relation with God has been practiced rightly in this world, we are not kept there, we just pass. And that's why they say the Sirat, passing through Sirat may take 50,000 years for some people. And it may take 1 hour for others. Because if you have made it here, if you have made that personality, you shouldn't be kept there. You just go through. If you are not, then you are kept there. Hundreds of years. To make that personality which befits the paradise. And then you go through, you pass through. And if after all these, it is impossible, the person falls down. That's bad luck.
Thank you very much.
Hello. Hello.